208. And we'll stand and sing Joy to the World tonight. God in prayer at this time. Who has a special on their heart tonight? Prayer request. Go ahead. Okay. Do that. Do you have one, Lynn? Okay, we'll do it, Lynn. Absolutely. Who else has a prayer request tonight? Dwayne. Okay, yes, okay, Dwayne. Carolyn Whaley. Okay. Yes, brother. Becky. Yeah. Don't forget Becky. Another one, Dwayne. That's good news. Hard to keep Tony down, I tell you. Hey, Brenda. Feeling well, yeah. Yeah. Shirley, and also Ron Jones is, they found some things on his right side, and he's going to have some more things looked at. So remember Ron, him and Chris, he said they wouldn't be here tonight. He said they would try to get back Sunday. But just remember Ron. And I have a very special request tonight on a young lady of mine, a client of mine. She's about probably 34 years old. She's having her second child. The child is due in March. And I was getting ready to help her with a disability claim. But then she calls me back and says, Les, I've got some bad news. They've just diagnosed me with lung cancer. Not lung cancer, breast cancer. And I got to thinking, she's pregnant, and that's quite a lot to take in, folks. I don't know if you, I don't know how they're going to handle all that, but they must have found it to be pretty not so good, because she's scheduled for surgery on Friday. They're moving immediately on this. I want you to remember that she is the sweetest little hairdresser. And you know, you have to think of them. They only have one way of making a living. They don't cut hair. They make no money. So please remember her and her family. She lives in Watauga, Tennessee, so she's just the sweetest thing. Keep her in your prayers, please. Anybody else tonight? So we got a lot to pray about tonight, a lot of requests. And we've got a lot to be thankful for, too. And then we have folks in our church who don't know Jesus Christ. And we need to pray for them. Because every day that I wake up and live, I see this thing winding down quicker. I'm in a lot of places, in a lot of accounts, and a lot, and it's just, I don't know what it is. It's just, I don't know, but it's, devil's working real hard right now. So let's be some kind of light. Now, who's that, Jack? Okay. And don't forget Jack back there. Jack's going through some things right now. So keep Jack in your prayers. I guess we all need prayer, don't we? Yeah, every day. Let's see here. Tom, you going to take up the offering tonight? Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your goodness on our lives. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for salvation. We don't praise you enough, Lord, for all these things you do for us. God, we got a lot of prayer requests tonight. Our hearts are burdened. We know you already know them. Lord, we just lay them at your feet tonight. God, we ask that you move in each life. And God, that you show your power and your strength. You're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll praise your name tonight. Feed us your word tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.
I had a gift card for you, Tom. Zechariah, I'm thinking that we may just do something different the next couple of Wednesdays because we're getting extremely close to Christmas Sunday. And what I think maybe might be a good idea if this come to me after Sunday morning. I want to thank y'all for putting more smiles on my face in 1 week than I can ever remember having. I had more people call me and tell me that they were just adoring the Lord and that he is wonderful. And it was really, really good. I've never had that in 34 years here. I've never had that to be that big of an outflow, and it was really good. Appreciate it. Oh, the Lord is good, isn't he? We're in the second chapter of Zechariah. If you are handy there with your Bible, you can turn, or you can read the board, whichever makes you happy. This is another vision. As we know, Zechariah is all about visions and symbols, and we'll be facing that. Remember also that they just came out of 70 years of bondage. But it was in a place where some of them got to liking it. You know, when you've got some few thousands of people in a place and you've got them in bondage, you usually have, like they have down here at Washington County Jail, they have some trustees, you know, that they let go to work, get out and do things. And some of them got to moving around town, evidently, because they liked it so well, they just stayed. When it was time for the children to go home, they didn't want to go home. And I thought about how it must be for them that the place they were at was huge. Babylon was huge. And it was kind of like us paralleling Johnson City with Nashville. And you go down through Nashville and you see the skylight of the Baptist building and all those big buildings and the stadium and all that stuff there. It's huge. It really is. And if you live there, you get used to living in a big place. Now, for most of them, if they live on the West End, they do about everything they do on the West End. Or if they live on the East Side, they do about everything in Mount Juliet or somewhere in that area. But the fact is, it's a huge place. If you say, I'm going over on the other side of town, it's not like going from my house to the Irwin Highway. Could I tell you? It's far from that. And in fact, every time I get down there get into that traffic, especially if anybody's with me. Now, if I'm by myself, I can do crazy things. But if somebody's with me, I would not want to live in that. And I say I would not want to live in this all the time. In fact, it reminds me around here on Fridays, it's kind of like being in Nashville or now, but until Christmas, you're going to see about 5 or 6 days a week it's going to be bumper to bumper. So be patient. You know, I'm like Lynn. I don't like for people to get in the left lane and just go along beside the right lane traffic, and I have to be real patient about that, and I'm not. And coming over here, I had a guy who was just poking along in the left lane, so as soon as the car next to me moved over, I moved over to go on in that right lane. Well, he proceeds to move back over, and I said, well, you ain't doing that to me. And so anyway, I blew by him. Oh, a Merry Christmas. Everybody have a Merry Christmas, okay? And it'll be just fine when the 25th is over. We'll have a good time, won't it? Oh, we're going to have a good time anyway. We're going to have a good time here in the Word of God right now. So, that just so you kind of remember that they have just come out of a place that was much bigger than what they're used to in every which way. And they're trying to get themselves together. I mean, it's 70 years. Some of them have never been there, and some of them were old and back there. If you can imagine being old and coming back out of there and going back home, wasn't a good thing. And for those who are just coming out, it's kind of like the young people today who want to leave Johnson City and go to Atlanta to live because it's so exciting. Well, you know how I feel about that. If you want excitement, create a little. Right? Yeah. But they're back home, and they're young, and they're not sure exactly what to expect. But the Lord put a man in place to give them some direction. And the Lord will always put somebody in place to give us direction. He always has, and he always will. That's not going to change. But this is another vision in chapter 2. Not going to cover many verses tonight, just to get a start on it. And next week, if some of y'all would like, I'll just get a show of hands if you'd like to do it. I would like for some of you to take a little time next Wednesday night and talk about what you like most about the Christmas season. Would some of y'all do it? Show of hands. If you'd like to get up and just make a good testimony about how you feel about the Lord's birth. And hey, come on, he's wonderful. Yeah, don't you adore him? Come on, you got. I'd like to see a few more hands. I'm not going to sign you up and put you in military or anything. Okay, back there's two. I see that hand. It's kind of like the Baptist preacher taking a job as a lifeguard. I see that hand. Okay, there you go. Okay, anyway, y'all, if y'all would get ready, and for you who didn't raise your hand, you can repent and do it if you'd like, okay? I love to watch Angie smile when she gets tickled. Here we are. So this chapter 2 is another vision which the prophet saw for to edify the people. It was for the edification of all those to whom he was sent to speak to. And so he's going to start that tonight. It's a long sermon, really, that he's preaching, and I'll only cover portions of it at a time. That would be kind of like y'all would wish I would do. But it's a sermon that explained the vision that he's having, and it's a sermon that shows it to be a prediction of Jerusalem being replenished for what they lost when they moved on down to Babylon. So there's a whole lot to take in, and we'll try to do that the best we can. This whole chapter deals with Israel's restoration. I like restoration, don't you? And I like the fact that God restores lives all the time. And I'm glad that in my lifetime he has come in and restored my bumpers and fenders and things, motors and whatever else I've lost. He's come in and restored it. And it's amazing when God comes in and has to come in and restore us, he always puts it back better than it was. It is amazing. He always puts it back better than it was. So Zechariah his job was to assure the people that a line should be stretched across Jerusalem, and there's a reason for the line being stretched across Jerusalem. It wasn't so that they could just get measurements to do some building. There was more to it than that. It wasn't physical. The line across Jerusalem wasn't physical. It included physical things because they're actually rebuilding walls and buildings and everything. And so it had to do with the physical things, but it had more to do with the spiritual rebuilding of Israel, more so than just the building of buildings and walls. So he's going to let them know here in chapter 2 what's going on. So we start in verse 1. And if you will get with me on verse 1, we'll go ahead and read it. And this will be familiar to you because it says, I lifted up mine eyes. What's the next word? Again. Because last week we had him lifting up his eyes. We remember why he lifted up his eyes. And here he's lifting up his eyes again. And looked. No use in lifting up your eyes if you're not going to look, right? And a look is not a glance. A look is a lingering glance, if you want to look at it like that. It's a lingering at what you're focusing on. So he lifted up his eyes again, and he looked. And when he looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Every time I think of this, I can just see Lynn and Jimmy out working on a job, and Jimmy saying, "Lynn, get that measuring tape and throw it over here to me." Or one or the other, whoever's best at measuring. You know why you have a measuring line, don't you? You know, if you're going to do a job where something has to be precise and be done right, you better make sure your tape's in your pocket, right? Because you're not going to do anything until you've got it all measured and ready to go. And the Lord's not going to... Jimmy, could you show everybody what that is? Some people don't know what that is. Jimmy's got it in his pocket, so he's ready at any time to do something. But you've got to have that ready when you go to work, because you can't get there and start to work and say, "Oh man, I forgot my measuring. I'll just do it the best I can, and it'll be okay. I can kind of look at that and eyeball that, you know, and figure out how much that is." No, it doesn't work that way. And God doesn't work that way. When God draws a line, it's precise. When God draws a line. So he says, "I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand." That's what he saw. Let's take a look at that verse. "I lifted up mine eyes again and looked." If you want to get something from God, you have to look up, catch his eye, and get it. And when I say catch his eye, he's always looking. But he wants to make sure he's looking at you, looking back at him. God can try to get our attention, but if we're not going to look at him and let him get our attention, just bothers you to no end, doesn't it, to be speaking to somebody and they won't look at you? Oh, especially children. If you want that child to do something and you're talking to them, giving them instructions, and they won't look you in the eye, you know they're not listening. If they're not looking at you, they're not listening. And the Lord knows that. So he says, if you'll look at me and listen to what I'm talking about here, I'll give you some good stuff. So if you want to get something from God, and we all do, let's look up. Okay? Let's look up and get his attention, and let him have our attention, and look with a purpose. Look with something in mind. What do you want from God? Don't just leave it out there in the gray area. Know what you need and want from God. He wants to supply our needs and wants. If we'll just have it in his will, it can happen, folks. So let's look with a purpose. It said, "Behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand." Now, the measuring line was a symbol in that day and earlier than this particular day here for the preparation of building or rebuilding. It wasn't just that I said a few minutes ago, you got to have it for the job. It was a symbol for that. It was a symbol for preparation. So if you don't have your measuring tool with you there, you're not ready to do the job. You're not prepared and ready to go on the job and get it done. This vision that he's got here in chapter 2 is it's a revelation of how God was looking at his people when he saw them having just left Babylon and gone back. He wants them to know that what he did when he sent them away, he is now ready to reverse that and give them just the opposite. When he sent them away, he still had love and mercy and grace involved in his life. That's who he is. But he had to do what he had to do. Now they're back. They've served their time, and they're back. Now he wants them to see that his mercy is there for them. They needed it badly. They were coming back home to streets in shambles. The walls had fallen down. They didn't have, it kind of reminds you of what Russia has done to Ukraine. I feel so sorry for those people. You see those little children out there in the streets trying to find somebody or something, and people's houses blown up, and there's no power, and it's getting into the wintertime. But we serve a God who's going to do something. If those people know the Lord and love the Lord, something good is going to happen. You can take care of. Even in our lives, as good as we have it here in America, we still have our bad times that we feel like, how in the world are we going to get through this? Well, that's nothing compared to what those Ukrainians are doing right now. We've never seen a time like that. Not on this soil, anyway. We've probably seen it in other lands. I wasn't involved in a wartime, but I've seen how other countries do. And it just south of here, around Villegas, Puerto Rico, when we would go down there for training, the little children would come out to the sea ration dump and go through the dump and pull cans of sea rations that the guys didn't eat and just threw them back in the garbage. And they were going through that all day long. Didn't matter when you went, there were children out there going through it and getting all the food out of it. I guess the parents sent them out there to get it. But we were talking about small children. I mean, you wouldn't let your children out of the front yard, probably as small as these children were. But we're so blessed in this country, and we're so blessed as God's children. We need to do something for someone else when we see that's where God has placed us, just as a country and as an individual. So this vision that he's given them in chapter 2 is a revelation of God's mercy on Israel. Now, he's preaching to them to tell them, I made you a promise. He did. He made them a promise that he would get them back where they are, and he's going to keep that promise, and he's going to get them back, and he's going to tell them in chapter 2 that when he gets them back, they're going to be greater than when they left, because when they left, they weren't in a very good spot with God anyway. That's why they were down there. That's why they were there, and God knew that. He didn't forget it. He knew why he put them down there, but you know, it's amazing how God can just flip that thing on a switch, and we probably couldn't come halfway toward that, but God knows how to show us his mercy when we need it the most, and he's doing these people here. Their eyes had been used to all that stuff they'd been had down there in Babylon. Now they'll see what God is talking about when he says, you had it good down there in some ways. You're back here now where you're going to have to start from scratch. And I couldn't help but think about how the churches in our area in the last 3 years are trying to scrape and claw back and get back to where we were pre-COVID days. Churches were moving along pretty smoothly, and then that stuff hits, and fear just jumps on everybody, and people started staying away, staying home. Some never got back, and other people were afraid to get in crowds that you were trying to win. Well, we're going to wait and see how things go first. And I believe Satan just used that for his glory, his betterment. I do. But God says, when I get you back to where I need you, I'm going to make you bigger than you were, not just in buildings and that sort of thing, but I'm going to put you back together where you're going to be something bigger spiritually. I see that happening in some of our churches. I especially see it happening right here at Liberty. I see some things happening. I feel some things happening that's going to be good in the future. Now, I have to say to you, and I know it hits you hard too, it's been the hardest 3 years ever of my ministry, is trying to know what to do, know when not to have church, or know when to be on Facebook Live instead of at the church. And finally one day I just decided, hey, I'm gonna have to go back and just stay back, and if nobody comes, nobody comes, and I'll just keep preaching. If one person comes, I'll preach the same message I would preach to 500. So it doesn't make any difference. But I'm seeing people begin to come back, and those who aren't, they were just looking for excuses not to come in and worship the Lord anyway. So now some are sick and some can't make it, and I'll have to say we've got some folks here in our church who have been watching faithfully because they can't be here inside this sanctuary, and I thank God for the fact that we can do that on Facebook Live. Be praying about something. We'd like to do something with regular cameras instead of a phone, put up for Facebook Live. We'd like to stream our service. It would be better for everybody if we could do that. So be praying about that in the near future. Would you do that? Look at verse 2. Let's read verse 2. Because he's lifted up his eyes again, and he's looked, and he beholds the man who has the measuring line in his hand. Then he said this, "Whither goest thou?" Where are you heading? What's going to happen? What are you doing here? If you didn't recognize anybody around your neighborhood and they were walking down the road with some kind of measuring device, you'd want to know what they were doing, right? Yeah. He said, where are you going? What are you doing? And he said unto me, "To measure Jerusalem." Well, that could mean a whole lot, couldn't it? To measure Jerusalem. That was not a, even though Jerusalem was much smaller than Babylon, that still was not a small job to go and measure Jerusalem. But he says, what we're doing is we're going to measure Jerusalem to see what is the breadth thereof and the length thereof. Two things. If you know the breadth and the length, you know a whole lot about something. If you just did the breadth and that's it, you wouldn't know very much. You really wouldn't, not about the whole of Jerusalem. But he says, we're going to measure the breadth and the length. Then you have an idea. I took a mechanical drawing in high school. The only thing I remember was is I loved making circles and triangles and stuff. And I did good at drawing that stuff, and I could put little symbols in it, but mechanical drawing, I never could see. It was kind of like algebra. I never could see why I was taking algebra. It never helped me to know what A plus Z is, Y, and all that stuff. Now, Nick, don't laugh at me. I passed one year of algebra. I couldn't get that second one, so I took an alternative mathematics class, like 2 plus 2, and made my way out of there and finally graduated and got on out of Dodge. But here in verse 2, he's saying that they're going to measure Jerusalem to see what is the breadth thereof and the length thereof. Now, there's not a whole lot to say about that, the length and the breadth. But if you know why he said the length and the breadth, he sees where we are. When he says, I'm going to do the length and the breadth, if you can envision God looking at you, and he's going to measure you, and he's going to measure your life, the length and breadth of your life, he's going to know where you are in your life. He's going to see you for exactly where you are. And he does that, and he does it every day, by the way. He then directs us where we need to go and what we need to do. He won't do that until he has measured us. And I believe that God makes us aware that we're being measured. I do. In some way, shape, you may have never looked at it that way, but I believe God's looking at you and says, now here's where you are, and then we are aware of where we are. He says, now where I want you to be is not where you are. So he measures both of these, and when he measures both of these, then there's nothing to remember about you. Everything, he forgets nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing. When he measures us, he doesn't forget one thing. When God measures us, he will make it clear and precise where our growth is needed. My growth is needed probably in a different place than yours. You know where you need to grow, don't you? I think we all do. When we know the things that we should do as Christians, and we take a look at whether we're doing those things or not, I believe we know where we need to grow. I do. I believe God's showing it to us, and I believe we know, and we just need to pick it up and go with it. So he said in verse 3, and behold, remember I said I believe Liberty Fellowship is on its way on a bigger track, and if we'll all see that and work together, it's amazing what God can do. Just this week, in trying to reach people to go Saturday with us men, I've gotten three men who have said they'll go Saturday. Now, I don't know. I can't say for a surety that'll happen. I don't even look at it like that. I just go do it, and I'm not the one to figure out whether they will or won't. I'm just to go and do what I'm going to do. And I hope that every one of you has tried to get somebody to go with him. By the way, Les, your man ain't going. Yeah. Just thought I'd tell you now what I'm thinking about. He called me and said he's a good man, but he had forgotten that he has a union where he used to work. He's in a union, and they have their union Christmas things at the same time, and he said he felt like he needed to do that. And so Cheryl's the one that sits back there where Les is. Good man. But anyway, he said he would go, but now he's not going to be able to go. And you might get a lot of that kind of thing. You don't look at it, you know, like it's a failure. You just say, well, I'll try it again, and I'll do it again, and I'll do it again, and do it again, until it happens. So in verse 3, he says, and behold, the angel that talked with me went forth. Now, this is not something that you have to try to figure out. You can't. If you try to figure it out, you'll leave here all confused and not know which way to go, especially if you're going up Stony Creek. You'll get lost, sure as shooting, on one of those roads up there. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and then here's what he says, and another angel went out and met him. Now, we don't know why that is right now. We're not told why that is. He just saw it necessary to tell us that the angel, the first angel that was there was not the big angel. He was the little angel. He was standing there with Zechariah, talking with him about what was going to go on about Jerusalem. And then God says, okay, angel so-and-so, you go on down there. Here's the message. You're carrying the message. You take the message and go to him and tell him to tell Zechariah, this is what I want him to tell the people. So he had a pretty important job there as the second angel. But so did the first one. You never belittle somebody else's job because somebody did something that looks like it might have been bigger than the other one. We work together in everything. So the first angel was necessary to be there with Zechariah and be his right-hand angel or right-hand man or whatever he was. And God sends us people to be with us at times when we need them. But then when there's a message to be sent, he sends the right angel. So he sent the right angel, and he went down there and was talking with the other angel. And in verse 4, we began to see what he had to say. I had some hard times getting into the latter part of this until I got into it, until I saw where it was going. And then it really opened my eyes, and I began to see what God was trying to tell his people, because he wanted to make sure they understood that his promises he will keep. He will. If you could ever tell me of a time when God didn't keep his promise, I'd really like to hear it. I really would. I just cannot imagine that. But if you want to be great in your service for the Lord, just look up to him and let him touch you. Let him give you what you need in your life, and I'll promise you that he'll take you places you've never been before. Now, let's see the message. Because in verse 4, he actually begins the message, because the angel just gave it to him. Here it says, and said unto him, run. I like to just read one word like that, don't you? And he said unto him, run. Where? Just run. Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. Now here's the message. Shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Now that wasn't happening right now. That wasn't what was going on. But it will be. You see, when we began looking to the future and began thinking to the future, and I know we're supposed to live every day. I know all about that. Live day by day. He said, give us this day our daily bread. And he wants us to live day by day. But, folks, we got to do some planning for the future also. There are some lives out there who need to be touched, and we've got to make some plans whereby we can reach them. So let's do that. Now here in verse 4, he says what's going to happen is they're going to be like towns without walls. Now we know that Jerusalem had walls. We know that every one of these cities had walls. Babylon had walls. All of them had walls. They put walls up to protect themselves. But you see, he's taken Israel into a different era. Remember I said it wasn't all physical? It wasn't all material? He's taken them into a spiritual time here that's much bigger than building a literal wall again. Now, I'm for the wall on the southern border. Just thought I'd pass that along. There needs to be some control down there, and I'm not going to get into that. But verse 4, he says, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. In other words, there's going to be a growth session. And as you grow, you need to plan for the growth. And so when they came in to measure, they came in to measure for the growth. I'll guarantee you that the engineers in Johnson City right now are planning for different areas of Johnson City to grow a double in the next 5-10 years. They're down there planning, not for tomorrow. They're planning for 5-10 years down the road. Well, you know, churches have to do basically the same thing. If we're going to grow, we got to plan to grow. We didn't have to do it on a Babylonian space here, but when we moved here, when we came here, we only had this building right here. But talking with the little lady who lived next door in the fellowship hall one day, I said, we really would like to buy this building, this house, when you get ready to sell. And she said, well, I'll make sure you have first go at it. And that's all I had to do. Well, one day she was missing. You know, she just wasn't there. And I went checking on her, and they had put her in a nursing home. And it was a nursing home where she wasn't coming out. And she had the bank where she banked to be the person in charge of her estate. And I thought, well, this is gone. You know, bless her heart. She meant well, you know. And couple weeks later, I got a phone call from the bank, and they said, Miss So-and-so said that your church had first dibs. She didn't say dib, but that you have the first what is it? Option. Well, yeah, refusal or whatever. Anyway, we didn't refuse, of course. We said, yes, are you interested? Yes, we are. Thank you very much. And it made me feel so good about that little lady. And I got to go out to the nursing home and visit her a number of times before she went on to glory. She was up in her 90s, and a sweet, sweet little lady. But she made sure that we got it. Well, just a few years later, I'm just giving you an idea, because you can't ever think about not growing. If you stop not growing, you can't get where you need to get. And right here, as far as building a big building, we were pretty much landlocked. We couldn't build anymore. And so when the White House became available, we checked on that. And they wanted more than we were willing to pay for that building, because it had needed a lot of work. But we knew at the same time we needed it. I mean, looking down the road, we've just about got it paid for now. All our church, our next door, and the White House and everything's almost paid for. And now we've got extra buildings for classes, for meetings. It was good. But if we had not looked down the road and said, well, God will take care of it, whatever it is, he'll take care of it. He expects us to look down the road ourselves and be faithful to him. So just to let you know, that's what he's talking about right here when he says they're going out to measure Jerusalem. They're measuring it for the future, because he knows, God knows, they're going to grow. He says you're going to be like little towns without walls. People are going to be everywhere. You know, I drive around Johnson City, and it blows my mind every time I go down a road I haven't been in 3 or 4 weeks, somebody else is building something. And right over here behind the mall, they built another city. Another city. They're just going up everywhere all the time. And somebody must be coming in and paying the rent, because they just keep on building. And out there in Gray, they're getting ready to build another big one. What's going on? Well, they're planning for the future. And folks, you got to plan for the future. We're not going to plan on that big a scale, but you still got to plan. If you want a growth, you got to plan for that future. I wasn't planning on getting into all that, but I think it was necessary to say it, because you are normally the core of the church, or started to say the core of the apple, but you're not the core of the apple. You're the core of the church. Wednesday night and Sunday night people are normally the core. Now, you need the rest of the apple, too. And you don't always want to peel the apple, you know, because there's a lot of good nutrients in the peeling. So you don't want to always. I cut out bad spots, but I'm not going to always do away with the apple, because we need the apple and the core. So we got the core here tonight. But this is for growth in the future. I want you to keep that in mind. This was an absolute wonderful message. What was that word? Thank you, Lynn. Lynn knows how to spell wonderful, by the way. He does. But this is because it's so full of joy for what the Lord does for them, and they, when they see it, it just creates a whole new lighted area for them. It's time to take the limits off by putting up walls, and I believe that's what we're going to find out when we get further into chapter 2, is that sometimes the walls don't need to be there to limit what people do. And please don't take that to the southern border, because that ain't where it's supposed to go. This has to do with limits. It has to do with limits. I don't want to be limited in what the Lord can do. And I know the Lord does not want to be limited in what he's going to do with us. So he's not going to put us in a place and wall us in and say, now I want you to work. There may be people outside that wall that needs to be reached. And we need to live like there's no wall between us. I'm not big on big walls. Right out here on Baxter, right out here on Baxter, there was a man who got mad at his neighbor, and he built a 12-foot-high wall. You know, two fence things high. You've seen these privacy fences. They're 6 feet, right? 6 feet high. They're nice if you get a nice one. But this man took two of them and stacked one on top of the other one so that neighbor could not see in his backyard. That's a little far. Now, what if he'd been a Christian and he wanted to reach that neighbor? He'd had to go around his wall. And then you got to face the idea that you put that wall up there so they couldn't look in your backyard. for whatever reason there was. So the Lord's saying, I don't want the walls to be the limits. I want you to be free to be. When I send you somewhere, I want you to be free to be. So he's going to expand this thing so large that the walls are not visible in Jerusalem right that time. But he's going to make the walls so big because he's looking for the future. He's expanding. He's expanding Jerusalem because Jerusalem is going to grow in land and it's going to grow in spirituality. And they're going to be closer to the Lord. Was Jerusalem, Israel, like a roller coaster, just like people are today in Christianity? Of course they were. But they were going to grow, and we're going to grow, and a lot of us will still be like the roller coaster. But when we grow in the Lord, we no longer need these material walls that we put up. Our wall should be the Holy Spirit. Well, look at verse 5, and then I think you'll see what I'm talking about. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire. Now, we know that fire and water are symbols of the Holy Spirit. We know that. But he says, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about. I'm going to be her protection. I'm going to be her security. I'm going to be everything that she needs. And if we will just allow the Holy Spirit of God to be our wall, we won't have to worry. We can go through that wall with no limits. You can move right through it. If he's guiding you and directing you, you can go right through it. You don't have to go over it or around it or anything. He's going to be that wall of fire round about and will be the glory in the midst of her. Now, this was a great time for Jerusalem. They were beginning to hear that the God that had brought them back out of Babylon is there now to get serious about what they're going to do. So the Lord will be our security. He was their security, and he'll be our security. He says, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about. And to show you why he is wonderful and deserves to be adored, just thought I'd pass that on back to you again so you leave here tonight with that on your mind. He said this, I will be the glory in the midst of her. Amen. Now there's a few words there you don't want to miss, and one is the word glory, because glory is a worshipful praise. It's an honor and a promise that God made to you and you can make to God. He said, I will be her glory. I will be the glory. Where? In the midst. Right in the middle of where we are. He's not going to stand on the outside and scream at you. He's going to be right in the middle of where you are. He's going to be easy to touch. He's going to be easy to reach. He's going to be easy to listen to. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to look up. He wants us to see where he is and where we are and allow him by the Holy Spirit to measure us and see where we are and let him tell us where we need to be. And I'll guarantee you, we'll grow. His words were definite. I wish we could always say that our words were as definite as his was, because he said, I will be. Wasn't any doubt about that, was there? I will be. And he says that to us every day. I will be to you what you need me to be. I want you to be praying about our young man, Chris Miller, who never made it back to his halfway house up here the other night. I'm praying that God will call me, that he'll call me. So if you'll pray to God that he'll give me a call, I want to find him and still reach out and help him, because now he can't do anything for 30 days. He can't go back. He has to be clean for 30 days. And I want him back. I just really feel like he was heading in the right direction and what happened. And I know I can't save addicts. That's not That's not what I'm here to do, but I'm here to give it my best shot to get them in touch with God, to where they can find a way to listen to the Lord and get the help they need. I don't understand that because I've never been there. I've had it in my family and I've had it in my friends, and I've seen what it does, but I've never had that, so I don't know what all they go through, except I know my dad was a drunk. God got a hold of him. He preached the gospel for over 50 years. One of the best pastors, one of the best preachers ever. I used to hear the stories of how he'd leave mom and us kids and go downtown and get drunk, and walking back home, he'd stumble and stagger in the ditch line, and somebody found him one night covered in snow. I can just see God saying, I'm not through with you. Get out of that ditch. And he did. When he got saved, there was no more alcohol. He threw his cigarettes down too. They were a hindrance to him. And if it's a hindrance to you, God will make you put them down, right? I'm not telling you cigarettes send you to hell. I just be like that little preacher who said, you won't go to hell, but you'll smell like you've been there. But God's good to us, folks. He is. Let's get ourselves in gear and not let up, okay? Let's bow our heads and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. I just thank God for being able to be here tonight. And I'm looking forward already to Sunday morning sharing the gospel with you again. I'm going to ask Lynn, if he will. Lynn, would you dismiss us in prayer, sir? Let me say this before you leave. I mentioned Carolyn Whaley right before church for prayer, but pray for her family. I got a call, and they've given her 2 days to